Okay, tonight we're talking about a man named Melchizedek. And we're going to look at who he was, what he did, who he wasn't, and why he's in the scripture. Melchizedek has always been a mysterious man, simply because the writer of Hebrews associated him with the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of looked at that last week, or we read the text in chapter 5 at verse 6, where our writer is saying that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, your translation might say it a little differently, but the writer says according to the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Melchizedek. And that's very important. Melchizedek has a unique place in the history of the Bible. And he is there for a reason. And it was precisely for this reason here in Hebrews. Now remember, our writer is writing to a Jewish audience. We're not Jews, but we've got that already after we've been in this for 8 weeks now. But he is using this man by the providence of God to make them understand the importance of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each one of us as believers has our own priesthood. We've heard that before, right? The priesthood of the believer. Because you and I, as we're told at the end of chapter 4, can approach freely the throne of grace. We don't need anyone to intercede for us before God. Our Lord told the disciples, God loves you because you love me. And in 4, we're told we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. But in order to approach that throne of grace, the blood had to be placed on the altar of God to satisfy our sin. We talked about that last week, about the high priest went in once a year, put the blood on the altar, and left. Our Lord went in once and for all, the writer of Hebrews says. Put the blood there for our sin that will never have to be done again. The high priest had to go in year after year, decade, century, millennia after millennia, and do that because the sacrifice has never paid for a single sin. Do you know what these Old Testament sacrifices were for? To remind the people that they were sinful before God and that he was unapproachable. Now, I haven't got time to take you to the text to show you that, but it's there. So that's who our Lord is, and it's important for us to understand. In order for us to boldly approach the throne of grace, he had to approach and go inside the veil and put the blood for the sacrifice, which was done once for all, and that was his blood. When he died, that was it. All of the Old Testament procedures, all of the things that went with all of the temple services, all of that went away. We are now justified by the real blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so vitally important for the writer of Hebrews to make this group of people understand that, what he has done here is he has taken the entire priesthood, and it doesn't make any difference who he's talking about. The Lord Jesus is superior to all of them, because in chapter 5, he begins and he speaks of Aaron, and he speaks of Melchizedek, and he speaks of our Lord. That's the priesthood, okay? Aaron's line was the priest. The Levite, and I just hadn't got time to go to all the text in the Old Testament, but you'll find all this in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Really good reading. Do not let yourself miss that. A wonderful reading. But the Levites were called by God to do the temple service. The family of Aaron was designated by God as the priest, and only Aaron's family. So what he's showing here is that our Lord is superior to Aaron. The people here still, remember, the temple is probably still standing. The temple services are still going on. Because if you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul is constantly in the temple, and the temple services are constantly going on, and he was constantly confronted by the priests, the Pharisees, even the high priest. So all of that is probably still going on. So he has established the fact that our Lord is superior to Aaron, in that he made the sacrifice once for all, and that's it. But they didn't get it. That's why the Romans, God sent the Romans in 70 AD and completely destroyed the temple. That's what God thinks of legalism. That's what God thinks of any religion outside the blood of his holy, blessed Son, Jesus Christ. There was nothing left. You remember our Lord himself said that at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, there will be a time there will not be one stone left upon another. And there wasn't. When the Romans got through with that temple, it was gone. And that was the end of it. But it had to have, he had to do it again later on. So he is saying that Christ is better than Aaron, and he is a priest by the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Aaron's line, the Levite line, were the priest and them only. Our Lord was from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of the king. He didn't really qualify to be a priest because he wasn't a Levite. So our writer says he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's story is in Genesis chapter 14. 2,090 years before the birth of our Lord, 630 years before the giving of the law, we have a priest named Melchizedek. Now, short story, Abram and Lot separated. Lot was living in Sodom. A group of kings, four kings, got together, and they came through that entire region, and Sodom and Gomorrah is thought, it was so utterly destroyed it's never been found, but it was thought to be on the southeast side of the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is on the northwest side of the Dead Sea. So that entire region was engulfed in a war. These four kings came in and they completely took control of everything, even Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they did, they captured Lot and all of his family. And they took them away. Now, normally in those days, they killed all the men, kept all the women and children. But they didn't kill Lot. They just took him away. Someone slipped away And the New American Standard calls him a fugitive. And he went and told Abram what happened. Abram collected up all of his men that were born in his house, 318 of them. He went and attacked all these people by night and overcame them and brought all these people back. So he's coming all the way back, bringing everything back, all the things they took from Sodom and all the things about Aaron, about Lot. And they come back, and this king of Sodom comes out in verse 17 of chapter 14 of Genesis. And after their return, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Aaron, at the valley of Sheveth, or the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed him, Aaron, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. So what happened is the king of Sodom was so grateful, he hurried out to meet Abram to thank him for what he had done, because he goes on and says, the king of Sodom comes back up on the 21st verse and said to Abram, "Give the people to me." In other words, give me all the people back that live here and everybody that belongs here. And you keep all the goods for yourself. Well, Abram wouldn't have that. He said, because what's going to happen is if I do something like that, you're going to be able to go around and tell everybody you're the one that made Abram who he is. There's the providence of God. Okay? God made Abram who he was. And he gave him that attitude toward that king. So he wouldn't do that. But the king of Sodom was very grateful. And he rushed out to meet Abram. But the unique thing about it is, when he saw Melchizedek, he backed off. And he gave ground to this great king. So Melchizedek was a very important man in the region. He came out with bread and wine, and he came out to reward and probably to thank Abram himself, because it was all in this region where all this was going on. Because it says he was the king of Salem. Salem was an ancient name for Jerusalem. That's where he was king at, in Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, 1,000 years before David would conquer it, and it became the city of David. Which, you know, there's two cities like that, Jerusalem and Bethlehem. But David conquered Jerusalem right after he became king of the entire kingdom, but that was 1,000 years later. So we've got a man that's a priest of God, and he's king over Jerusalem, and he comes out to thank Abram, and the king of Sodom thinks so highly of him, or that he backs off from him and does and lets him speak first. And another thing, when the five kings of the region, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kingdoms right around that region, were gathering up to go out and fight, they didn't go to Melchizedek and ask him to join the fight. So there was a lot of respect for this man. Even if they didn't believe what he believed or what he taught, there was a lot of respect for him. And he was king of this region, and he was priest of the Most High God. But listen. He wasn't a Levi. Levites didn't exist. Levites didn't come along till a lot later. So our writer in Hebrews is saying that our Lord is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't a Levite, yet he was a priest of God, 630 years before the law was given. Neither is our Lord Jesus Christ a Levite, but he is also the priest of God. But not only the priest of God, but an eternal priest of God. That's the comparison. That's why the text says what it does, comparing Melchizedek to the Lord Jesus. Because God can designate a priest outside the Levitical line. The Levitical line hadn't come about yet. We already had one priest that lived. He had to have been a priest. A man named Abel. You remember him? The second man born in the world. And what did he do? He went and gave a sacrifice, and it was the right kind. God accepted it. How did he know that? Well, he had had to have learned it either from his father or from God himself. So Melchizedek is the one that is designated as a priest, but outside the Levitical line. That's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making when he speaks of Melchizedek and our Lord being according to him. He doesn't have to be a Levite. One wasn't, the other wasn't. Who was Melchizedek? Listen, Melchizedek was a man. He was a human being just like us. Now, there's been speculation through the centuries that he was a man named Shem. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You remember? Noah's sons. You know, Shem lived 500 years. He lived 35 years past Abraham. He outlived Abraham. And he was 300 and something years old when Abraham was born. And a lot of people have thought that maybe that this was Shem, but it couldn't have been Shem because we have his genealogy. And I'm fixing to show you in a minute the big question about Melchizedek in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Then a lot of people have said, well, if it wasn't Shem, then it had to have been an angel. He had to be an angel or a spiritual being. Well, there's absolutely no scriptural support for something like that, that he was any type of celestial being. And on top of that, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4 says he was a man. So he couldn't have been an angel or any type of celestial being. Then others have said through the years, and there's a lot of people who have been totally convinced of this, folks, that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could not have been a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ because the scriptures say Melchizedek was made like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no mistaking when God appears in the Old Testament, there is no question who he is. God appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden because they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham with two angels as they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And the Lord stayed with Abraham and conversed with him, face to face with him. He was a man. He didn't appear in his glory. He appeared as a man. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How do we know that when God is seen in the Old Testament, it's not God the Father instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time God is seen in the Old Testament, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God. He told the woman at the well that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And John tells us in his gospel, if I can get over here to it, no one has seen God at any time. End of discussion. But the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And on the night our Lord was arrested in John chapter 14, Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us God, we'll be happy. That'll suit us. We don't have any more questions if you'll just show us God. And our sweet, sweet Lord looked at him and said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen God. Here I am. All that the Father is, I am. So when God appears in the Old Testament, there's no question. Melchizedek could not have been Christ because there is no mystery around an appearance of God. He appeared in Genesis chapter 28, Genesis chapter 32 to Jacob. No question who he was. Jacob says, I have seen God. He appears in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses in a burning bush. But he saw God. He said he did. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. Daniel saw him in Daniel chapter 7 with flames of fire around his throne and thousands and myriads upon myriads attending to him. He knew who he was. So there's no question that Melchizedek was not a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he? He was a man that was a king, that was a priest of God, just like the scriptures say. And he, listen to me, in the providence of God, he lived in order to be used as the example of our Lord to 1,000 years later. You see, people aren't born just for no reason. When you read the scripture and see all the interactions between people, that's not by accident. There is no such thing as a chance or a coincidence. It was a product of the providence of God. This man appears, he blesses Abram. Abram gave him 10%, and he left, and nobody ever heard from him again. By the way, wise men came to visit Christ. We don't know their names. We don't know where they come from. We don't know where they went, and we never saw them again. Shepherds were serenaded by a crowd of angels. They came and they saw the baby in the manger and they went back to work. We never know who their name was, where they were, what family they belonged to, or what happened to them. There was a man in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 to 52, a young man. When Jesus was arrested, he was in the garden. He was standing there with a sheet over his body, and they grabbed the sheet, the Roman soldiers did, to try to arrest him. And he wiggled out of it and fled naked, it said. But that's all it says about him. Many other nameless people came and went through the scriptures. A rich young ruler came up to our Lord one day wanting to know how to get into heaven. He walked away. We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what he did, how he got his money, or where he went. But we ultimately know where he went because he walked away from Christ. Point is, Melchizedek is not unique in that respect. But he is unique in this statement that's made about him. Before I go to that, I want to say one thing. I've told y'all over and over again. I'm going to tell you again, okay? I told you that all the temple ceremonies and all of those things like that didn't apply anymore, and they don't. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils, which was a tithe. And I hate to tell you this, but the tithe does not apply any longer either. The tithe was given, and someday I got a whole page of notes on it in the back, Mike, in my Bible, but I'll teach you about it one day. There is no such thing as a 10% tithe anymore. That was to support the Levites and the temple because the Levites did not have an inheritance in Israel. If you go and check the map on all the tribes and all their territory, there is no tribe or territory, rather, set apart for Levi. God told them, I am your inheritance. They had areas inside every tribe's area to live, but they did not have a designated section like all the rest of them did. And anyway, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe before there was ever anything ever known about a tithe. Over 600 years before a tithe ever was spoken of. And if you go to Leviticus and you go to Numbers and you go to Deuteronomy and you read those wonderful, wonderful books, you will find what the tithe was for. And you'll also find that giving in the Old Testament was a free will thing just like it is in the New Testament. So the tithe was for the upkeep of the priest and the upkeep of the temple. So it was only natural that Abram would have given this to this man, because he probably knew him. Because he didn't drop out of the sky. He was a king. He was a human. Well, but there's a problem, Walter. It's a bad problem. Because of verse 3, chapter 7 in Hebrews says this about him. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually or continually. Or he went on. So that's the problem. Because the Bible says he didn't have a beginning and he didn't have an ending. So if he didn't, he's got to be some kind of deity or in the family there somehow. Let me bear with me. You're bearing with me already. You've been bearing with me for months. In Ezra chapter 2, the Israelites were released from Babylon by Cyrus the Great. After Nebuchadnezzar died, and Cyrus the Great came in, and you can read about him in Isaiah chapter 45. He was released. He released all the Israelites. So they were taken into captivity in three waves. They were released in three waves. And the first wave of people that left Babylon back to Jerusalem was back to build the temple under a man named Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. You'll find him in the genealogy of our Lord in Matthew, first part of Matthew chapter 1. But when they got back, they were starting to work on the temple and they were reestablishing the priesthood. And it was so vitally important that the priest was a Levite that could prove they were a Levite. We read this in chapter 2, verse 61. The sons of the priests, the sons of Habaiah, the sons of Akkaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and he was called by their name. These searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. So there was a very detailed genealogy of everyone who had anything to do with the priesthood, so they could prove that they were descendants of Aaron, so they could function in the priesthood. These men, upon their release from Babylon, could not prove that, so they were not allowed to function as priests, because they couldn't. God would have cursed it. It couldn't happen. So it was very important to keep up with their genealogy. The book of Genesis, if you've all read it many times, it's a book of genealogies. So-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and he lived so many years after he begot so-and-so. All the way down, we got a perfect layout. But our writer here says that this man was without father and mother. What is he talking about? Here's what he's saying. He has no genealogy recorded in the priesthood of Israel. It doesn't mean he was an eternal being. It means there's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. Nobody knows who his father was, or nobody knows who his mother was. And he continued as a priest the remainder of his life. Why is that important? Because in Numbers chapter 8, it lays out very specifically in verses 23 through 26 that the priest must retire when he's 50 years old. When you get 50 years old, because that was a tough job. You were basically a butcher. I mean, you were constantly killing animals. It was a strenuous job. You couldn't start before 25 years old, and you had to retire when you was 50. What we have a statement here is this is furthering on the fact that Melchizedek was outside the Levitical line, because there's no record of his genealogy. He's not saying that he's an eternal being. He has no record of genealogy, and he continues on as a priest because the laws of Numbers didn't apply to him. Now, a lot of that would have been taken for granted that the people reading it would have understood it. But it kind of throws a kink at us because we don't understand those things. But Melchizedek, he was just a man. But he was a type of Christ. Does that make sense? Am I confusing y'all, or am I making, are y'all getting this? It took me a while. This ain't easy stuff. It's hard to figure out where somebody come from and where they went when there's no documentation to tell you. And I don't hear voices from the Lord in my head, so. Melchizedek was a man. He was a righteous man, but there's a lot of men in the scriptures that were known as righteous men. He was a type of Christ. But there are other types of Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking to Nicodemus. Well, you remember when all the snakes come out and bit the people? Moses prayed for them, and God said, put a bronze snake on a pole and hold it up, and those who look upon it will live. That's in that's somewhere. I don't know where. Let's see. Numbers chapter 21. That was a type of Christ. There was another man. There was a man, another man that was a type of Christ. His name was Jonah. Remember Jonah? We all know Jonah and the whale. Well, whatever. Big fish. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, when the Pharisees wanted a sign from him, do a sign. Why? He'd been doing signs for 2 years and they hadn't listened to him. He said, I'm going to give you one sign, and that's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Beloved, Melchizedek was a man. He was placed providentially by God to be used as an example of our Lord. Melchizedek was outside the Levitical line, so was our Lord. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, so is our Lord. Melchizedek wasn't in the Levitical line, and there's no genealogy on him. And it doesn't mean he didn't have a father and mother. He was here. He had to have a father and mother. And he didn't continue on eternally. He continued to the end of his life because the 50-year retirement didn't apply to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Do something.
Yeah.
Yes or no?
Okay.
Listen, beloved. I got a whole bunch of more notes here that I haven't used. Don't be amazed. Listen, don't be amazed by Melchizedek. Don't set your wonder on him. Put your amazement and your wonder on Christ. Gaze at him. We love him. Right? Wonder at him. Listen, 2 Thessalonians says this about him. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and marveled at. See, don't set our affection on Melchizedek or Abraham or Joseph or anybody else, Peter or Paul. Set our affections upon our Lord. Wonder at him. Gaze at him. In Mark's gospel, it's so wonderfully. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the seventh, he entered the synagogue and began to teach, and they were amazed. They heard him speak, and they were amazed. Are you amazed at Christ? Does he amaze you? Do you read the scriptures and he just comes off into your heart and you just can't get enough of him? Is there times when you have to sit down with your Bible and read what he said because you just have to hear his voice? If you go through Mark chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 10, you'll find it over and over again. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were fearful. This man stood up in a boat and he said, shh, And the storm stopped. And the guys, you remember what they said? Who is this? The wind and the rain do what he says. Amazement. Thambao in the Greek, it says, it means to be astonished. It means to render one immovable. It means to look at somebody like that. I'm sorry, you can't see that. I was sitting with my mouth open. Every day of my life, he is amazing to me. Every day he gets more amazing. Let's set our thoughts upon him. Know that characters in the scripture were there for a reason, but you know why they were all there? They were all there to make way for the Messiah. Because he's the one that matters. He's the blessed one. He's the perfect one. He's the gracious one and the kind one, the loving one, the peaceful one. He is the one who is the bright and morning star, the image of the invisible God, the wisdom and knowledge of God, the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is the humble one, the one who is the seeking Savior, the righteous branch, the obedient one, the one who lives, the Prince of Life, the helping one, the holy one, the healing one, the good one, the gentle one, the beautiful one, the servant, Messiah, the Prince, God with us, the amazing Jesus. I wish I had 10 more lifetimes to live to know him. Except without the sin. I just desire so deep in my heart, I wish I could just honor him with every breath, every thought, every movement. Because every time I see him, I am astonished. Knowing that sweet, glorious, innocent carried that heavy, rough cross for me and stared headlong into hell's fury in my place and embraced it. There is no one amazing as he. The scriptures say in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I look forward to that. I look forward to that day. That lady wept and washed his feet. That's the best place to be. I hope I answered some of your questions about Melchizedek. But when you get right down to it, it really isn't about him. He made that one appearance and never heard from him again. But the terrible thing to be would be to meet Jesus and walk away and never hear from him again. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll forgive the weakness of this mind and the weakness of these lips who even begins to try to lift up the name of our blessed Savior and just can't. Thank you that not that we loved you, but you loved us. You gave yourself in our place. And there ain't many of us, we're few, just like you said. Fill us with so much love and so much adoration of our blessed Savior that every moment of every day we can't stop ourselves from meditating on Him and thinking of Him. We thank you for Melchizedek. He was a good man. But not amazing like our blessed Lord. Fill our hearts with joy, with worship. And may we never be satisfied in your word, Lord. May the hunger for it continue as we go through it, and may it become deeper and stronger. We just can't get enough. We can't read enough about the amazing Jesus. Bless his holy name. Amen.